The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Take your Bibles and open to the book of Ephesians. It seems like every time I leave on a missions trip or a ministry trip of some sort, things go wrong with stuff at our house. And this week has been no exception. On Monday, we realized that our air conditioner has been going on and off all winter. That's not good. We had kept hearing this strange noise every time our furnace kicked on, and we didn't know what it was. We went down there and listened to the furnace, and just it was making a strange noise, but it was still working. It was still heating the house without any trouble. We were out on the outside on Monday playing in the snow, walking around, and we hear the air conditioner on. What is this? You know, you don't want your air conditioner and your furnace on at the same time. That's a bad thing. So we had air conditioner problems in February, which is strange. We've had some power problems there. On Tuesday, the low beams on our truck went out, and so they're either off or they're high beams. And we don't know what's caused this, but there's a power issue somewhere in our truck that has caused the headlights not to function. And so everything works fine. So if you see a white Suburban heading down the street at night with its bright lights on, we're sorry. We know it's a problem. We don't mean to blind you, but we're working on that. That was Tuesday. Wednesday, the garage door opener quit. And so it goes up about a foot, stops working, and just sits there. And so we've got some power issues at our house. We've got some switches that are not working. We've got some lines and some circuits that are not connected. And something is shorting out in a number of these situations. These are power problems. I think God uses these to keep me humble and dependent before leaving on a trip. But it's not just air conditioners and trucks and garage door openers that have power problems. All of us as Christians are susceptible to power problems. All of us as believers are susceptible to short-circuiting the Christian life and not really enjoying the full power that is available to us as believers. We have all these resources at our disposal. We've got all kinds of riches and power that is available to us in Christ, and yet so often we as believers just seem to limp along. We're not really plugged in. We're kind of short-circuited somewhere. There's no energy. There's no power. There's little strength. It's like we're bumping along on one cylinder, not really tapping into the resources that we have. And perhaps you're here this morning and you are feeling that way right now in your Christian life. You're kind of going through the Christian life and you're going through the motions, but you just sense that there's no power there. There's no zeal there. There's no spiritual energy or resources there. Maybe you're lacking motivation. Maybe you find your heart somewhat indifferent to the things of the Lord. Maybe you're kind of coasting and comfortable and you've lost some of that passion for Christ and you're not sure if you're going to be able to stop sinning and avoid this temptation and all these issues that you're struggling with. You're wondering, can you really have and access any power for these situations in your life? I can tell you that's not where God wants you. God doesn't want you in that position, especially when so much power is available to you being in Christ. It's been said that we use 10% of our brain. I don't know if that's true. I've read it's actually a myth. It's really not that true. However, I think when it comes to the Christian life, that is oftentimes too. We only use 10% maybe of the power that God has available to us and that He has bought for us through Christ. We need to understand that the Christian experience is a matter, listen carefully, the Christian experience is a matter of appropriating the power that God has purchased for us through Christ. That the essence of the Christian life is really being able to tap into the spiritual resources that are ours on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis, and how well we do at that determines how effectively we live the Christian life. It's a matter of tapping into our spiritual resources that are ours. This is not just for the elite. This is not just for the super spiritual. This is just not for the initiated. This is for all believers. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter your experience. If you are in Christ, you've got spiritual power. This is the message of the book of Ephesians. And for a number of months now, we've been slowly working our way through the first three chapters of this marvelous book. And over and over and over again, Paul is emphasizing the fact that you are in Christ. Your position is in Christ. And because you are in Christ, you've got limitless resources, limitless power. If you look back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He starts the book, and three verses in, his message to you is, listen, you've got every spiritual blessing you need. If you are in Christ, you've got everything you need to live this life. And then he begins to list for us in the next three chapters what those are. Chapter 1, you have been selected by God the Father in eternity past for salvation, and you have been saved in the present through Christ, and you have been sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, he tells us that we have been made alive when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And not only that, we've been raised up with Christ and we've been seated with him in the heavenly places so that, in a sense, we are already in heaven now as believers. And because of that, we've got tremendous resources available to us. The end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, Paul's message to us is, not only has that happened, but he's placed you in a church. He's placed you in a body. He's placed you in a living organism where the walls of separation have come down between Jew and Gentile, and you are in one body now with one new humanity, and you've got resources because of this new relationship that is yours in the body of Christ. This is yours. You've got these resources now. So often we can know about this, we can understand this, and still not appropriate the power that God has given us. Last summer, I went for a bike ride. I was training for a triathlon and went for a bike ride, rode out to an area lake, and did a swim in the lake, and was going to ride back home. And I got back to my bike after the swim, and I found out I had a flat. And I thought, how does this happen? I didn't hit anything. I don't know where this came from. I'm pretty sure I was cautious where I was riding, but this back tire was just flat as flat could be. I had no tube with me. I had no patch kit with me. And so I had my CO2 cartridge, and I could blow the tire up, which I thought if I could just get it to blow up enough that maybe it will last until I can ride home. Maybe it's a slow leak. And so that's what I did. I pumped the tire up as much as I could, and I began riding as fast as I could, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I'm within a couple miles of home, and then it just goes pretty flat. And if you've ever ridden a bike on a flat tire, it's a horrible experience, isn't it? You're pumping, and you're trying to get there, and you're trying to get home, and you're just not moving. And yet the bike is there, and everything's functioning properly, except you got a flat tire. And I think a lot of us are flat tire Christians. We're on the bike and we're kind of pedaling and we're kind of think we know what we're doing through the Christian life, and yet there's not a lot of power there. There's not a lot of ability to tap into the full potential of what we're doing, and that's what happens to many of us as Christians. And God doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for our church. And so as we study this book, we need to understand that there are some rich resources, some unlimited power that is available to you, and you can tap into it. The question is, are you? Am I? At the end of chapter 3, Paul prays that we would understand and appropriate this power. Let me read the prayer. It starts in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the second prayer of Paul in this book for the Ephesians. You remember that prayer number one came back in chapter one. In fact, if you take a trip over there to chapter one, verse 18, Paul says in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. That was a prayer for enlightenment. And in chapter 1, Paul prays, Ephesian Christians, I'm praying for you that you know what is yours. I'm praying that you understand and comprehend these rich riches that are yours. It was a prayer for enlightenment. Now here in chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, this is a prayer for enablement. We said this a couple Sundays ago. Prayer number 1 was a prayer for enlightenment, to understand and comprehend. Prayer number 2 in chapter 3 is a prayer for enablement, to begin to appropriate then these resources. You see, it's possible, listen, it's possible to know these truths and not appropriate them. God wants us to appropriate this power. He wants us to appropriate these resources. He wants us to really be able to tap into them so that it's not just theoretical and it's not just abstract and it's not just out there. He wants us to truly be tapping into this power source that he has for us. He doesn't want us to be spiritual misers. Remember the story of Hetty Green I told you about a few months ago? This woman who was a millionaire numerous times over, and yet she wouldn't heat water to make her oatmeal because it cost too much money to heat her oatmeal. And she wouldn't take her son to the doctor when he broke his arm because she didn't want to pay for the doctor's visit. And by the time he got there to some medical treatment, it was too late. She died a millionaire, not appropriating the power and the resources that she has. Paul says, I don't want you to live like that. And so he prays. Here in chapter 3, he prays for us. He prays for the Ephesians that we would not only understand our position, but we would put it into practice. And this, we said, is really the link between our position and our practice. Chapters 1 through 3 are our position. Chapters 4 to 6 are our practice. And the link between those two is prayer. If you want to turn your position into practice, you've got to be praying for these things. If you want to see this power unleashed in your life and turn it into practical impact in your life, it's got to be prayer. Prayer is that slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence, Spurgeon said. Prayer is what links us to the power of God. Prayer is what enables us to tap into these spiritual resources. And here Paul prays for you, for me, that we would have this kind of power. It's one of the most beautiful prayers in the New Testament. The last two verses are pasted on our foyer in our upper level. And what we love about this text is its telescoping nature. It's progressive. If you're here a couple Sundays ago, you remember we began at the end and worked our way backwards. Let me do that again for you this morning. Look at verse 21. He says in verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's why we exist. That's why you're still here as a believer. That's why this church exists, to be to the glory of God. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. That's what we want. That's why we're here. We want to make much of God in Christ. So how does that happen? You go back. You go back to verse 20. That happens when he is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God is glorified when he's freed up to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we could ask or imagine. How does that happen? That happens at the end of verse 19. When you and I are filled up to the fullness of God, when God in his fullness is permeating our church and permeating our lives, that's how it happens. You say, how does that happen? Back up, verse 19 again. It happens when we know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, which verse 18 says is so wide and so long and so high and so deep that it surpasses comprehension. That's when it happens. You say, how does that happen? Well, that happens in verse 17, when we are so rooted and grounded in Christ that he is dwelling in our hearts through faith. How does that happen? That happens in verse 16 when we're strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Do you see the progressive nature of this prayer? If we want to see God working to his glory in our lives and in our church, there is a progressiveness to it. There's a telescoping nature to it. And there are conditions that must be met in order for God to be able to do that. And those conditions are the things Paul prays for here in Ephesians 3. He prays that we would be strengthened with power, that Christ would dwell within us, that we would know this four-dimensional love that is beyond comprehension, and that we are so filled up to the fullness of God that he just spills out from us in our church. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a church where God is doing this and God is working this way. I don't want to be a part of a church in an existence where I'm just kind of bumping along and trying to get through my day without sinning or hurting somebody. I want to be a part of a church and a body of believers and a family where God is working mightily. And that takes a prayer on my part to get my heart to the place where that can happen. Is your heart there? Are you tapped in? Are you plugged in? Are you appropriating the power that is yours so God can this work this way in your life? By way of reminder, he begins verse 14 by saying, for this reason. And we said that he began verse 1 that way as well, for this reason. And everything between verse 1 and verse 14 is a parenthesis, kind of an insertion there, which kind of separates the thought. But it's for this reason Paul prays. What's the reason? The reason is the end of verse or chapter 2, where he talks about us being built into a church, into a new building, into this new humanity called the body of Christ, where he is building us. And there's a foundation, which is Christ, and the cornerstone, which is Christ. And this whole building is being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, verse 21 says. Chapter 2, verse 22 says, we're being built together into a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. We've said that God dwells within us. God lives within us. God has taken up his residence within the church. And for that reason, Paul says, I want you to appropriate this power. Well, what are the prayer requests? What are the ways that you and I can tap into these resources? We began by looking at four of them. Let me review with you first. Number one is that we need to be praying for strength. We need to be praying for strength. This is the first one we looked at last time. Let me just review with you. It's in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3. Look with me. The first thing he prays for, that we would be able to be those where God is working mightily and he is getting the glory in the church, he prays, verse 16, that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. This is so important. We are not strong in ourselves, right? We like to think we are. We like to think that we've got all the resources. We would like to think that we're able to kind of go through life on our own, but we can't. We are dependent creatures. We are those who are truly dependent upon God. And you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul talked about this. He had that thorn in the flesh. And Paul prayed three times, God, take this thorn away from me. Take this thorn away from me. Take this thorn away from me. And God said to Paul, no, I won't. But what I'll do is I will sustain you in your weakness. I will strengthen you when you're weak. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. God wants you weak. God wants you dependent. God wants you appropriating his resources, not yours. And when Paul got that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, all right. Gladly, therefore, then I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Paul says, praise the Lord. If that's true, then bring it on, God, so that your power can be maximized in my weakness. God wants you weak. He wants you dependent. He wants you appropriating not your resources, but his. So Paul prays for that very thing here. God, I pray that these people would be strengthened, not with their own power, not with their own resources, but with the power which is through the Spirit in the inner man. Friends, we get power when we connect ourselves to the lightning bolt of heaven. When we take the limp wire of our lives and we touch them to the powerful lightning bolt of heaven. That's where true power is. That's where true resources are. Where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Spirit of God who energizes us and revitalizes us and sustains us and empowers us. It is the Holy Spirit who does this. We don't do this to ourselves. We can't do this to ourselves. It is the Spirit of God who does this in us and through us. And so He is, in essence, that spiritual spark plug that enables us to fire on all cylinders. Go over to chapter 5. Turn the page. Over to chapter 5, verse 18. This is why Paul says in that verse, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Literally in the Greek, be being filled on an ongoing, continual basis with the Spirit of God. Don't be controlled by wine. Don't be controlled by substances. Don't allow yourself to be dictated in any way by some substance that will dominate you and control you. You need to make sure that you are yielding yourself day by day, moment by moment, to the place where the Spirit of God is the one controlling you. He says something similar in Galatians 5, verse 16. He says, "I say, walk by the Spirit so that you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." How do you have power? You have power when you're walking by the Spirit, when Christ in His Spirit is sustaining you and strengthening you and enabling you. That's where true power comes from. You're not going to experience this kind of power on your own. You will never manufacture this. You will never accomplish this. You will never work this up in your own ability. You will never, ever, ever in your wildest dreams come to a point where you can work up this kind of power. You can't. But you can take yourself and you can touch the Spirit of God, through walking with Him, being dependent upon Him, where true power and true resources come from. How do you do that? It's not rocket science, is it? It's walking with Christ. It's confessing sin. It is being in His Word. It is yielding to the Spirit. It's time in prayer. These are the means of grace by which you're enabled to plug in to the powerful resources of the Holy Spirit. Look where this needs to happen. Verse 16, where does this take place? To be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. Oh, this is so good. It's your inner man that needs to be strengthened, not your outer man. It is your inner man that needs this. It is your inner man that needs this kind of revitalizing and strengthening, not your outer man, the inner man. We talked about this a little bit last time. We said that our culture, our society, is so focused on the outer man, isn't it? We live in a society that is consumed with the outer man. There's diets that you can do to improve your outer man, and there's workout fads that you can engage in to improve your outer man, and there's plastic surgery that you can have to fix your outer man, and there's all kinds of vitamins that you can take to fix your outer man, and there's anti-aging creams that you can make your outer man look nice. We are a society that is consumed with the outer man. No consideration to the inner man. I've been paying attention a little bit to the Lance Armstrong case. 7-time winner of the Tour de France. Phenomenal athlete. And he cheated every time. Doped, juiced, took steroids, lied about it. Here is a man who was so consumed with the outer man and his performance that it cost him his inner man. You get it? We are a society that is consumed with the outer man. And Paul says, you need to be strengthening yourselves in the power of the Spirit in the inner man. That's where we need to be concerned about. Our primary emphasis, our primary concern must be on the inner man, not the outer man. In fact, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see this. We looked at it briefly last time, but let's look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Your outer man can be wasting away when your inner man is actually being renewed and revitalized and strengthened. This is phenomenal. This is the essence of the Christian life. We live in a culture that says if your outer man is wasting away, that's what you need to fix and that's what you need to strengthen. And it's the exact opposite in Scripture. The truth of Scripture is it doesn't matter as much as if your outer man is fading away, because that's going to decay anyway. What matters is your inner man being sustained and strengthened. You can see this in the Apostle Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Verse 7, actually. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what he calls the outer man. Your outer self, this body that you go through life in, is called an earthen vessel. It's this clay pot. We have this treasure in this clay pot, this earthen vessel, that the surpassing greatness of the power, there it is, may be of God and not from ourselves. This is phenomenal. Paul says, I'm a minister of the gospel and I carry this truth around in this clay pot. But that's important. Because when God works through this earthen vessel, God gets the glory. So he says in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. You see the outer man, inner man exchange? We're afflicted in every way. That's the outer man, but we're not crushed. That's the inner man. We're perplexed. That's outer man, but not despairing. That's inner man. We're persecuted. That's outer man, but not forsaken. That's inner man. We're struck down. That's outer man, but not destroyed. That's inner man. Here's a guy who faces so much persecution and hatred from the Jews, and yet he's willing to say, hey, it doesn't matter, my outer man, that's okay if the outer man fades away, but the inner man, we are not crushed, we're not destroyed, we're not despairing, because he was strong in the inner man. Go to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, because all that's true, we don't lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying. Isn't that true? All of us this morning, you realize you are in a constant state of decay. Isn't that encouraging? Leave with that this morning. Say at lunchtime when you have the discussion, what really ministered to your soul? What really ministered to my soul was when he said, we're just all decaying. That'll encourage your hearts, right? That's what we're in. We're all in a state of decay. Someone told me once, getting old ain't for sissies. I think that's true, right? Getting old is not, it's not easy. It's hard. But this outer person is constantly in a state of decay and fading away. But look what he says. But our inner man, oh, that's being renewed day by day. You see, you can be in a position in life where your outer man is constantly in trials, constantly wasting away, constantly fading away. And yet in your inner man, you can be renewed, revitalized, strengthened, energized, because of the Spirit of God that is dwelling within us. Are you plugged in like that? Are you plugged in like that? Are you tapped into the kind of resources that you can say, yeah, it's kind of tough here on the outside, but man, my heart is full of Christ. And man, am I enjoying the Lord right now. And oh, God is working in my heart. I can't wait to share this with you because God is at work. Yeah, these trials are hard, but let me tell you what God is doing. That's how you know when you're tapped into the resources of the Spirit of God. Friends, listen, the inner man's got to be strong or you can't overcome sin. Your inner man has got to be strong or you can't fight lust. Your inner man has got to be strong or you can't avoid the temptations of pornography. Your inner man has got to be strong or you're not going to be patient with your kids. You're not going to flee temptation. You're not going to work at your marriage if your inner person is not strong. You're never going to get to Ephesians 3:20 and 21 if you're not starting in Ephesians 3:16. The inner man strengthened with the power of the Spirit. I tighten the screws a little bit. How much time did you spend getting ready today? By the way, you all look really nice. You're showered, most of you. You look good. You smell good, I think. You're dressed really nice. Your hair's just superb. You just look so nice. I just want to stand here and look at you. But how much time did you prepare your heart? We spend a lot of time primping and dressing and bathing and brushing and exercising, and we put a lot of emphasis on the outside, don't we? Did you spend as much time preparing your heart? Does your inner person get as much attention as your outer person? This is how you tap into resources. You got to pray for strength. Number two. By the way, that's all review. Number two. There's a second prayer request. There's a second prayer request, and it's to pray for depth. If you really want to see the power of God unleashed in your life, and if you want to see God doing exceeding abundant beyond all that we could ask or think, and Him glorifying Himself in you and in this church, there's a second thing you need to be praying for, and it's you got to pray for depth. Not just strength, but depth. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Oh, this is good. You want to see some power unleashed in your life? It's going to take place as you invite Christ to dwell in your hearts such that you are rooted and grounded in His love. He's talking here about a depth that is far beyond just kind of a surface understanding of spiritual things and a surface relationship with God. He's talking here way beyond this shallow Christian existence, this thin veneer of spirituality that many of us kind of put on. He's talking about something that's far greater than that. He's talking here about Christ being the center and the substance of our lives. He is talking here about there being such a deeper experience with Christ. And I'm not talking mystical here. I'm talking about some depth of a relationship with Christ where He is going down deep into us and we are going down deep into Him. And when that happens, there is power unleashed in your life. I want you to notice in verse 17 that Paul uses three metaphors to communicate this depth that he wants us to have. First, he uses a home metaphor. He uses the word dwell. In Ephesians 3:17, he uses the word dwell. It's a home metaphor. And then he uses a botanical metaphor, the word rooted. And then he uses an architectural metaphor, the word grounded or established. And I want to just walk through these with you so you understand what Paul is trying to communicate. First, I want you to notice this home metaphor. He says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell. Live. There's two words in the Greek that mean dwell. One is peroikeo and one is katoikeo. He uses the second here. The first one, peroikeo, is a word that means to dwell in the place of a stranger. That's not the word he uses here. He uses the word for dwell here, katoikeo, which is the word that means to dwell in the sense of settling down, being comfortable. Being in a place where you're so comfortable that you're able just to settle down and be there. Feeling at home. You know, at this time tomorrow, I will be in someone else's house. Staying with the Brackets missionaries in a little village north of Zagreb. And we are going to be staying with them, the Beacons and myself. Never met them before. Corresponded with them. They're very gracious to host us, but it's not home, right? It's not home. I'm not going to be able to just settle in there because it's not home. And I'm very excited to get back in 10 days just to be home. Just to settle back into my family, my home, the place that I feel comfortable. That's what Paul's talking about. He is praying here that Christ would settle down into your hearts such that He is comfortable there. You say, well, wait a minute. Time out, Todd. Doesn't Christ already dwell in our hearts? I mean, haven't you for three chapters been telling us that we are in Christ? And because we're in Christ, He dwells there already? Isn't this stating the obvious? Listen very carefully. Yes and no. Here's the yes part. Yes, Christ dwells within us. And for three chapters, he's been saying, you are in Christ. That phrase, in the beloved, in him, in Christ, occurs over and over and over again in the chapters 1-3 of Ephesians. And so there's a reality here, a theological reality, that Christ already lives within us. He dwells within us, and that happens at the moment of salvation. When you become a believer, your heart becomes Christ's home. John 14, verse 23, he promises. Jesus said, if anyone loves me and will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's an ironclad promise. When you come to Christ, your heart becomes Christ's home. So that's true. But that's not what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 3. He is talking not about salvation dwelling. He is talking here about sanctification dwelling. There's a difference between these two. Yes, Christ dwells in the heart of a believer. However, there is an experiential side of this where Christ also dwells in the form of sanctification. And what he's praying here for is that our hearts would be so cleansed from sin, so comfortable for Christ, that when Christ is there, he's at home. That's what he's trying to get at. We have people over to our house often as in ministry. We have people over. People are coming and going from our house on a frequent basis. And my wife's so good. She's so good about making our home comfortable. And so she picks up all the toys, you know, all the things that people trip on when they walk down the steps, and all these things around you, that kid stuff. She puts all that stuff away, and she dusts and cleans, and she makes this wonderful meal, and just makes the place look nice. Why? Because she wants our home, our house, to be a comfortable place for people when they come. You ever been to some people's house where it's just a disaster, right? You walk in, it's like, you live here? How is this even possible? There's stuff everywhere. You're not sure if you can sit down there. You just don't feel comfortable there. What Paul's praying for here is the former. That your house, your heart, is cleaned up. It's cleansed. It's free from anything that would keep Christ from feeling at home or settled in or comfortable in your heart. You see, it's possible for Christ to dwell there but not feel comfortable there. Does that make sense? Kind of strange. But that's what he's getting at here. It's Christ can't be fully at home in our hearts until he's allowed to dwell in our hearts through faith. Through he's there in comfort, and he's there in great joy. That's what he's getting at. It is possible to be a Christian and have Christ dwelling there but not be at home there. And so the way you make sure that your heart is a place where Christ dwells in through faith is to make sure that the parts of your heart, metaphorically speaking, are cleansed from sin. So is there anything in your heart that is keeping Christ from feeling at home or comfortable or settled into your heart? Secret sins, roots of bitterness, lustful thoughts kind of tucked away in the corner of your heart. Yeah, Christ is there, but he may not be as comfortable as he would be if that heart was cleansed. It's a great illustration of this in the Old Testament. Do you remember in Genesis chapters 18 and verse 19 and chapter 19 when Abraham and Sarah were visited by three strangers? Remember that? Two of them were angels. One was God himself. God has given them the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. And then in chapter 18, God shows up. And he shows up with two angels. And he goes to Abraham and Sarah and says, I'm going to give you a son. And this is the context of them learning that they would have a child who would become the first Jewish person, who would become the kind of the progenitor of the human or the Jewish race. And something very interesting happened in that setting. Abraham, when he hears these words from God himself, by the way, God showed up before Christ did in the incarnation, right? God showed himself in some sort of human form in the Old Testament. What that was, we don't know, but God shows up and he speaks to Abraham. Abraham, doing like most of us would do, goes and gets his wife and says, honey, you gotta make something. Just throw some meal together real quick. You got to bake some bread. And so Sarah begins baking some bread. And Abraham goes out to the flocks and gets a calf. And he begins putting a meal together. And he prepared curds and he prepared milk. And it says, and when it was all ready, Abraham took it all and sat it before God and the two angels. And it says in Genesis chapter 18 that they sat down. Huh. What's that like for God to sit down in your house for a meal? That's what happened. God actually came into Abraham's house and had fellowship with he and Sarah. And he sat down. It tells me they must have been some righteous people. It tells me they must have been some godly people, such that God was comfortable to settle in to them. Contrast that with what happened in Genesis 19. The very next chapter, God sends two angels to Lot. And what's notably absent in this chapter is God is not there. God has a message for Lot, just like he had a message for Abraham. He had a message to Lot that he's going to destroy Sodom and they need to get out of there quickly. But God did not send, God did not go himself. He sent two angels. God is absent from Genesis 19. And the angels warned Lot to flee Sodom, and they did. But God was not there in the same way he was in Genesis 18. Just the two angels. Why? There was something in Lot's life that made it potentially not comfortable for God to be there. He didn't show up. He didn't settle down and have a meal with Lot and his family like he did with Abraham. It's an illustration. It's an illustration of how we can conduct ourselves sometimes. So is there anything in your heart, your life, the quiet recesses of your heart that would keep God from being comfortable there? Paul prays in Ephesians 3:17, he says, I'm praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And when we harbor sin and we harbor bitterness and we allow a root of sin to take up in our life and our hearts, then that starts to chase Christ out of the home of our heart. Even though positionally he's there, experientially, he's not able to dwell as he should. I'm telling you, friends, when your heart is clean and Christ is dwelling there, there is spiritual power. There's a second metaphor he uses here. It's the metaphor rooted. He says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and that you being rooted. I love this term. So he's praying that Christ will so dwell within us that he is permeating us, and then that we are, in a sense, rooted in the love of Christ. You see, it's Christ going down deep into us and us going down deep into Christ. He prays that we'll be rooted in love. This is the word rizao, where we get our word rhizome. Any botanists out there? You know what a rhizome is? A rhizome is that root ball that has kind of nodes on it that send out other stems and other branches underneath the soil. It's a horizontal root. That's the root stalk, known as a rhizome. And it is that which provides nourishment and stability to that plant or to that tree. And what Paul is saying here is you've got to be like that. That the seeds of your heart, the nodes of your heart, the roots of your heart are going down deep into Christ for stability, for nourishment. And when you do, there is power. Do you know that power? There's a third term. Grounded. This is an architectural metaphor. Not only does he want Christ dwelling in our hearts, not only does he want us rooted down deep into Christ, he wants us grounded in love as well. And that's an architectural term that means to lay the foundation. He wants there to be a foundation upon which our lives are built that is strong and solid, that will sustain and last. You understand this? The most important part of a building is the foundation. You have a beautiful structure, but if there's no solid foundation, it will fall. Just go to Italy, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? You can't go high if you don't go deep. You can't build up if you don't build down. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He says you've got to go down deep into Christ or your life will topple. And you won't enjoy the power and the resources and the strength that is all yours because of Christ. You see how rich this is? Man, you've got resources. You've got power. And the issue is not you saying you need more power or more strength. The issue is, are you tapping into the strength and the resources that God currently has for you in Christ? It's there. It's available. You've just got to tap into it by yielding to the Spirit and making sure Christ is dwelling in your hearts. You see how foolish it is for a Christian to say, I just don't think I can do that. You see how foolish it is for a Christian to say, I just don't think I can fix that marriage. I just don't think I have enough resources to go make it right with that individual. You see how foolish that is? You've got God dwelling in you, and you've got all the resources available to you. Strength, power, rooted, grounded, Christ dwelling. It's all there. And how foolish for us to say, I just don't think I can do it. Friends, this is an urge, a call to us to pray for strength, to pray for depth. For next time, as we'll look at this passage, to pray for love and to pray for fullness. Are you a wimpy Christian? Are you a flat tire Christian? God wants to sustain you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to empower you so you don't have to go through life on one cylinder. Let's be the kind of people that tap into these resources. Let's be the kind of people who appropriate the resources that God has given us. And when we do that, we will watch God do exceeding abundant beyond all we could ask or think. And we will watch Him get the glory. Father, this is what we want. We want this for our lives. Lord, we want it to be a stage upon which Your glory is displayed. And Lord, we don't want to be the kind of people that think we're lacking resources. We don't want to assume, Father, that we are missing out on something, that we need to find something else to sustain us. Oh God, You've been so faithful, so good, to shower us with blessing upon blessing and richness upon richness. Lord, grant us the strength, grant us the power, grant us the depth, by allowing us to appropriate the resources that You provided. Lord, there are some here this morning who are feeling defeated. There are some here this morning, Father, who just feel like they are so weak spiritually, they don't even know where to turn. God, grant them this prayer of enlightenment and this prayer of enablement to tap into the resources that You've already provided. Lord, we praise You for these things. Let us leave invigorated and empowered to walk closely with You and to watch You work mightily for Your sake and for Your glory. And it's in Your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.